Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 1? In the earlier session, Philip did refer, of course, to Galatians. It has many, many important truths for us to take note of. But Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'm going to begin with reading to you a quote from an American Baptist minister. He says this: we've all heard a lot in recent years about the great obstacles that faces us in reaching our generation. We are seeking to reach a generation raised in a postmodern setting where the old values and ideas are no longer meaningful. We simply can't present things as we once did or assume certain common ground as before. He goes on to say, this new generation is very suspicious of Christianity, has no appreciation for authority, has an evolutionary bias, and is biblically illiterate. Different remedies are being suggested to reach this generation. Some say we must become postmodern in our approach. Others say that we must engage the culture by becoming more relevant and in touch. He says we must watch the movies and the television programs, that we must seek common ground through music, etc. Others have said that we must transform the way the church is to be done. And I conclude his quote by reading this, but you see, the problem is much worse than that. The problem cannot be solved by drinking more beer, watching more X-rated movies, spending hours before perverse television programs and piercing our ears. The obstacles cannot be overcome by turning the worship of God into a nightclub and using dirty language to tell Bible stories. He says, you see, the problem is far worse than postmodernism. The problem is not with my neighbour's liberal education, hedonistic lifestyle, or entertainment. The problem is with his soul. You see, my neighbour is dead in sins and in trespasses. He is at enmity with God. He is not subject to the law of God, and in fact cannot be. No matter how I seek to present the gospel clearly, persuasively, passionately, and lovingly, it is either foolish to him or a stumbling block. If he is dead, no amount of redefining our worship, altering the message, and upgrading our building to a coffee shop and yoga lessons will cut it. End of quote. The seeker-sensitive gospel, the seeker-sensitive church, the market-driven gospel, the market-driven church. About 25 years ago, a man called George Barna, many will have heard of him, George Barna published a book called Marketing the Church, 25 years ago. And in this book, which has influenced millions of leaders and Christians, he proposed this then revolutionary notion. He said this: the audience, not the message, is sovereign. The audience, not the message, is sovereign. And I suggest that that is the basic idea that underlies every fad and seeker-sensitive church. It's a notion that many, many, many thousands of pastors and church leaders have uncritically bought into. George Barna fearlessly leads the charge. He says, "My contention, based on careful study of data and the activities of American churches, is that the major problem plaguing the church is its failure to embrace a marketing orientation in what has become a marketing-driven environment." And Barna explains more clearly. The church is a business. It is involved in the business of ministry. As such, the local church must be run with the same wisdom and savvy that characterizes any for-profit business. Our goal as a church, like any secular business, is to turn a profit. For us, however, profit means saving souls and nurturing believers. I've been involved in sales, I've been involved in marketing, I know how it works. But this new ministry, or this ministry paradigm, which has been around, as they say, for 25 plus years, carries with it this implicit demand that this business, the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ, be administered and promoted like any other business. I say this as influenced. I could list churches in the neighborhood that has been sold this lie. But as far as many church leaders and the world say, could say, well, they're successful because they've got many bottoms on seats. We're told that marketing is absolutely necessary for ministry success. And the church growth movement, which you hear so much about, is based on these principles. I think I'll quote George Barna for the last time. He says, "Ministry, in essence, has the same objective as marketing, to meet people's needs." He says, "Christian ministry, by definition, meets people's needs by providing them with biblical solutions to their life's circumstances." I think the thesis is wrong. And we will develop this in a few moments. You see, that statement may seem harmless to many, and in fact will be applauded by the majority. But I would suggest it has to be challenged. The church's ultimate purpose for ministry is not, I repeat, not to meet the needs of people. This was not the ultimate purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. You see, today, and I get it regularly through by email, through the post, invitations to this conference, that conference, this summit, and so on and so forth. And it is obsessed with image. We're told, you know, that we need to know what the people out there, what Joe Smith and Mary Baker need to know what their needs are so that we can meet them. Church leaders are obsessed with image, public relations, salesmanship, merchandising, and customer satisfaction, just as in the business world. They have been taught and encouraged to think that way by virtually every popular program of the past 20, 30 years. So what happens, the size of the crowd rather than the depth of the heart determines success. If the crowd is large, then surely God is blessing the ministry. And thousands of churches, denominations have risen up that have been built by demographic studies, by professional strategists, by marketing research, meeting felt needs. Meeting felt needs. And then the sermons are consistent with these techniques. We've been told so many times, I've been to conferences, that preaching is out. We must be irrelevant and show the gospel in new ways. Doctrine doesn't matter as much as innovation. If it wasn't cutting edge and consumer friendly, it was doomed. And of course, the mention of sin, of salvation, of sanctification are taboo and replaced by Starbucks strategy and sensitivity. The seeker-friendly gospel, the seeker-friendly church, the market-driven gospel, the market-driven church. The attitude of many evangelicals today is, let's not offend anyone. Let's preach the gospel in such a way as to be well thought of by the unsaved world. Something's wrong. Isn't it? It seems very, very wrong. Pleasing people, pleasing men, women, boys and girls, meeting their desires through the programs and preaching of the church has never been and never will be God's design for the church. The programs, the preaching of the church must first and foremost be pleasing to God. They must be pleasing to God and not man. The Lord judges men. He is sovereign. One of the preacher's primary responsibilities is to remember who the real audience is and who is the real judge of the message that he proclaims. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Seeker sensitive. Pleasing men by meeting their desires, by meeting their needs through the programs and preaching of the church has never been and never will be God's design for his church. And the endless pursuit of self's perceived needs is at the core of man's flight away from God. This is a poor handling of the scripture. It seems to make God, it makes him into the role of the cosmic man's meat needer or needs meter. That doesn't sound quite right. But he's there just to meet our needs. It's Almighty God, the Creator, the Judge. The one who spoke the word, the one who sent his son, who was with him from eternity past into this world, to die for sinners, to take their sin upon himself, the atoning sacrifice. No, he's there to meet your need, the world's needs. Oh, well, if you want a better marriage, come to Jesus. If you want a better job, just Yeah, come to Jesus. God will meet your need. If you've got a finance problem, oh, come to Jesus. The driving force of redemption is not meeting needs. The redemption that I trust each one here has experienced is to magnify the grace of God. Is to magnify the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So folk, for many years now, and it's still happening, there's this organized, conscious attempt to change the message of the Christian church, and of course to change its music as well, to make it more acceptable to the world. I actually thought that Christianity was supposed to transform the world. I thought that Christianity was supposed to transform individuals and not make them more like the world. Of course, we mustn't tell people that they're sinners. We mustn't make people feel bad about themselves. We mustn't allow their self-esteem to be hurt. In fact, Robert Schuller, formerly of Crystal Cathedral, who's currently filing for bankruptcy against his former church, the Crystal Cathedral. Until recently, of course, Crystal Cathedral was one of the largest mega churches in America. Many of the present TV evangelists and the preachers, particularly in America, have got their beliefs, their teaching, their aspirations from Robert Schuller. His grandson is now occupying the pulpit. People like Joel Osteen and many others, they focused on what they believed were the positive aspects of the Christian faith. Quoting from Robert Schuller, he deliberately avoids condemning people for sin, believing that Jesus met needs before touting creeds. And he says, you know, you would never want to tell them they were sinner, and so we no longer talk about hell or damnation or the fact that we really need a saviour. We make ourselves feel good about ourselves, and that is going to get us success. And I say, that has influence, and he's been on the God channel and all the other channels. He's influenced countless thousands. Now, I know that as a marketing person, when I used to be in marketing, to be a success in marketing, you need to know where people itch and then scratch it. Or you have to create a desire in them by creating a hunger for something that they currently do not have, nor formerly knew that they needed. All commercials, basically advertising, can be condensed to one of those two truths, more or less. Marketing is designed to catch someone's attention. Why is it, you know, I can be sitting at home and I just turn the television on at 9:30 at night, and there comes an advert on for Danish bacon. I have to go to the fridge. Now, I didn't know I needed bacon before, but when it comes on, whatever the time, I've got to fry it. It's designed to catch our attention, to make us to want. You need this to capture our interest, to change our behaviour in favour of a particular product. Forgive me, but somebody once said that a business without advertising is like winking at a girl in the dark. You know what you're doing, but nobody else does. So to become a mega church, A pastor has to make church relevant. He has to give people what they want. Something that soothes their spiritual itch, or whatever that itch may be. In order to be a success, that is, masses of people, oh, and lots of money, pastors must preach unchallenging messages that uplift rather than convict. He must pander to the lowest common denominator and make sure that whatever is taught does not offend anyone at any time. Actually, folks, I've said this is particularly been around the last 20, 25 years, but it's nothing new. It's nothing new. It's simply fulfillment of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, which we read just now. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. That's been around for a long time, but it's as the days of the near return of the Lord Jesus Christ, preceded by Antichrist, which we heard just now, this is becoming even more so, to try and deceive even the very elect. And multitudes of people are going after these teachers today. And I think that text helps explain the phenomena of people like Robert Schuller, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Joel Osteen, and others. Joel Osteen, who pastors one of the largest churches in America, mega churches in America, and influences so many by his TV programs, etc., said this: "I find today that people are not looking for theology." Of course they aren't. Why would your neighbour be looking for theology? And they obviously wouldn't find theology at his church at Lakewood, except his own, rather than the Word of God. One of the great preachers of old was Charles Spurgeon. And one of his quotes is this: "That very church which the world likes best is sure to be that which God abhors." Now, friends, you know that I'm not saying all large churches have gone down the wrong. I'm not saying that at all. We read from Galatians just now, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a slave or bondservant of Christ." Similarly, in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul was concerned in these passages about two things. He didn't want to be a man pleaser. He wanted to be a God pleaser. Let's, just for our instruction, read 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. Verses 9, 10 and 11. "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. The content of Paul's persuasion is reconciliation with God through Christ Jesus, of which the Apostle Paul is an ambassador. But today, in the seeker-sensitive churches, it seems we want to please men and then try to persuade God rather than pleasing God and persuading men. Our starting point is not meeting the needs of customers and finding out what they want, but we start with God's revelation to us in his word. And friends, the whole world is guilty before God. All we by nature, are children of wrath. But in the seeker-sensitive churches, you will not have that brought before the dear people. Consider, I want an Old Testament scripture. Consider what God told the prophet Ezekiel. If you turn to Ezekiel in chapter 3, and verses 4 to 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all of the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Ezekiel was told that the people would not like his ministry or his message, and yet he was to preach it anyway, regardless of the response. Ezekiel was successful if he did what God said. That was granted success. His success in God's sight had nothing to do with the response of the people. It had to do with the faithfulness of the servant. They would know that there was a prophet in the midst. He was not to ask the folk what kind of prophetic ministry they would like, what would appeal to them. He was given a forehead harder than flint to stand for the truth against all the lies and opposition, whether they will hear or refuse. That was not the prophet's responsibility. His goal was not to get as large a crowd as he possibly could. His job was to preach the truth. And verse 11 says, Go get the captives, the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. And this is success in God's eyes. That was a faithful ministry. I thought earlier of the martyr Stephen. Stephen told his Jewish audience, his Jewish hearers, that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and that they were resistors of the Holy Spirit. But as a result, We read that the crowds were cut to the heart and then gnashed on him with their teeth. I tell you, Stephen would have made a poor 21st century evangelical. But of course, friends, our churches will grow faster if we throw out biblical standards. Of course, our churches will grow faster if we please men and give them what they want. Yet the Bible says we are to please God. Our aim is to please God, not men. If we're really concerned about learning how to build a church, doesn't it make more sense to study God's word rather than studying polls and surveys of popular opinion? Isn't God's opinion on the matter what we should really be asking? Shouldn't we be on our knees pleading for an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit? You see, Rick Warren, the very popular Rick Warren, his approach to church growth stems from his primary philosophy, man-centered pragmatism, that undercalls it all. And from that faulty foundation arises a ridicule of the old-fashioned and a disdain for the fundamentalist separatist position. And like so many in our age, being intoxicated by the sweet aroma of worldly success, and they have stooped to building a church ministry based on a market study of the unregenerate rather than a Bible study from the appropriate scriptures. I include 2 Timothy chapter 4 again, and we've referred to this, but folk, we need to hear the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 and 5. 2 to 5. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful. We've heard about this again earlier this evening. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What was the Apostle Paul's point? Do you think he would have agreed with Barna, who said we must adapt the message to the preferences of the audience or risk having them reject the message? I think not. I don't think so. Here's what the Apostle Paul actually did say to Timothy. But you, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Preach the word, season and out of season. Rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And this is what pastors and preachers and leaders are called to do. Not ape the fads and the fashions of the culture. Not even to follow the silly parade of evangelical fads. The word of God is the only message that has the power to give spiritual life. And folk, all people, you and I included, have one overwhelming and stupendously important need, whether felt or not, and that is to be forgiven of our sins. Sins that we have already been condemned for and released from the death sentence. Rick Warren and the others are wrong on their list of the deepest needs. On the authority of the word of God, the first and foremost of any man, wife, woman, boy or girl's needs is to get right before God. is to have that righteousness that Christ will impart to all who repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus. That is the deepest need, and that is what we must be proclaiming now and in the days leading up to the Lord Jesus' return. And we must be on our knees more and more that we will preach the authentic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, whether men or women hear or not. But it is through the foolishness of preaching that man is still saved. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. The plan of God is simple. Wherever we are, we go, we are to let others know the good news of Jesus. The command to believe, repent, to be baptized, to be saved. Let me just say in conclusion, George Barna recognized about 5 years ago that he had got it wrong. And praise God for that. Unfortunately, his teachings are still out there and many are embracing it because many people haven't recognized that he's actually said, I'm sorry. He said this, I've realized too late that the consumer church that I've helped create has serious flaws. And now he's embracing the emergent church, mysticism and all the others. Trouble is, when you're in deception, unless you truly repent, you go further. My advice to anyone is, if you bought from somebody a lemon in the first place, don't trust them for anything else. Also, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, one of the originators of the seeker-sensitive church, Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, 7 years ago now, he says this, we made a mistake. Now, I honour him for that. We made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and become Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bible between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own. Incredibly, the guru of church growth now tells us that people need to be reading their Bibles and taking responsibilities for their spiritual growth. But I have to tell you, and I've looked at Bill Hybels, I've looked at the Willow Creek Church in the UK, he's still, and I can tell you this, he's still, the truth of God, the word of God, takes a back seat to pragmatism. And he has embraced the Eastern mysticism, counterfeit spirituality. He's had speakers who are Catholics and deep into contemplative teachings and that in his church. He embraces them. He's written forewords. So don't be taken in. Friends, I hope that this evening not only will we be aware that we're not taken in and deceived, but that we humble ourselves. I humble myself. Get on our knees. Keep me, Lord, from deception. Keep good folk around me to protect me, to speak into my life your words. Keep me faithful to you. Because one day, dear Lord, by your grace and mercy, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.